Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now this is called the Great Commission, and along with Mark 16 and so forth, but I want you to compare with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a greater commission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going back to Matthew 28 in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I might mention to you that being a new creature in Christ has nothing to do with being born again. It has to do with being created in Christ. And it is a spiritual realm. The Bible says in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free. And so he tells us about Galatians chapter 3, that we're baptized into Christ. They that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To be baptized into Christ is as in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit. We're baptized into one body. And once again, he emphasizes the fact that there's neither male nor female, bond nor free. So I know then that the baptism of Galatians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 cannot be a physical baptism. And I know that the church, which is the body of Christ, is a spiritual body of believers. Because in Christ there's neither male nor female. And so, I mean, you don't have to be brilliant to get a hold of that. I mean, that's just simple as ABC. I was baptized in water. I went into the water to be baptized a male. The baptism was completed and I came out the other side a male. My wife was baptized. She went in a female, was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. She came out a female. Nothing changed. And yet, by baptism, by the Spirit, not in, by the Spirit of God, as in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That being the case, and in Christ there being neither male nor female, bond nor free, obviously it has to be a spiritual baptism, and this baptism puts us into a spiritual body. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't touch it, and yet it's there through faith. It is a body of faith. It is a body of believers, and on and on and on. Now, back in the passage here, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But you know something? We in this room that are in Christ, in the physical realm, all things are not new, and you know they're not. We are the same physical, fleshly, human body that we were before we got saved. And the temptations are just as great. In fact, they're greater now than they were before we got saved. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, spiritual realm. old things are passed away. The law, the middle wall of partition, those rules and regulations that we were unable to keep are passed away. They were nailed to the cross. You'll have Matthew 28 in one hand, 2 Corinthians in another. We're coming back to Corinthians in a moment. Turn with me, please, to Colossians. And look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, notice, please, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Give me just a moment here. We'll say that back here is the law. The law is contained in ordinances and so forth. Jesus Christ died. When Jesus Christ died, according to the passage, the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. The point being that the law was like the Bible said, a schoolmaster or a school teacher to bring us unto Christ. But once we've been brought to Christ and trust him as our Savior, we don't need the school teacher any longer. That isn't all. The law is like a prosecuting attorney. The law was given to condemn us. It was not given to save you. A lot of people say, well, I say, are you saved? They say, well, yeah, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I believe in keeping the commandments. So I say, well, what are they? Huh? What are they? I mean, if you were planning on going to heaven, Tommy, and you believe keeping the commandments would get you there, you'd need to know what they were, wouldn't you? Obviously. It's always amazing to me the number of people that I meet that plan to keep the commandments to get to heaven. They don't even know what they are. Well, heaven must not mean much to those people, huh? What do you think? The commandments were given to bring you to the place that you see you need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior, and once you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not under that law any longer. So the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Say that right here is the individual. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the year was A.D. 33. Jesus Christ was a 33-year-old man when he died. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Well, all of your sins were in the future when Jesus Christ died. The sins that you're going to commit tomorrow or next year were in the future when he died. And so your sins were placed upon him. And the Bible said that God made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin became our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ then was made sin. Whatever you are by nature, whatever you are by action, Jesus Christ became at Calvary. So your sins was judged at that time. And so Christ paid for them. Now, if Christ paid for your sins, then the prosecuting attorney has no power over you any longer. Bear with me, please. I'll use the illustration one more time. Assuming that Frank up here is a prosecuting attorney. Let's just say that Donnie there has committed crimes and he's in court. And Frank is just condemning him. He's just showing the jury how that Donnie is guilty and proving that he's guilty. And while this is going on, Donnie just up and dies. Just has a heart attack, falls over, he's dead. Well, you can't punish him anymore. He's already dead. But Frank, being like so many religious people are today, isn't gonna let this get by, and so he ties Donnie in the chair and continues to prosecute him. I mean, he is determined that Donnie's going to hang for his crime, although he's already dead. Well, listen, if Jesus Christ died for your sins, one death took care of it all at Calvary. The wages of sin is death. If you look back and see that Christ died in your stead and believe that with all your heart, then God reckons that to you as if you had died. If you died at Calvary in another, him being your substitute and dying in your stead, then you can't be put to death again. The law can't prosecute you again. The law can't punish you again. It's a done deal. It's finished. It's over with. So the law then has no power over you, for you're already dead. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So I did what God told me to do. I reckoned myself to be dead unto sin. The word reckon is a mathematical term. I keep saying I'm going to do this one more time, and then I keep doing it again. So I'm just going to do this one more time in this class. A mathematical term. I want to try something within. Hang in there with me now. What is 1 plus 1 equals what? Huh? You sure? How about 11? No, it equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals what? You sure? 2 plus 2 equals 4. 4 plus 4 equals what? You sure? 8. 8 plus 8 equals what? Are you sure about that? 16. Now, listen to me. How many of you feel like that's right? Hold up your hand. Well, what if you didn't feel like it was right? It'd still be right. You see, there's a lot of people that are always trying to feel like that they're saved. They say, well, I don't feel like I am. I don't feel like I was crucified at Calvary. I don't feel like I'm dead. It has nothing to do with the way you feel. It has to do with fact. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon is a mathematical term. It's the same as that which I just did up here. I reckoned these things to be true. 1 plus 1 equals 2. Every time, all of the time, and it matters not whether we feel like it or not, it is true. Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary, and if you receive him as your Savior, God will save you. You will become a new creature in Christ, and it has nothing to do with whether you feel like it or not. It has to do with a fact. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, back in the passage again, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon of the Sabbath days. Now, how about that? In other words, if you're a new creature in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not under the law. Therefore, let no man judge you. Set up rules and statutes and so forth against you when those things were taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Well, how about the Sabbath? That's a holy day, isn't it? Well, are we to let anybody judge us? In other words, are we to keep the Sabbath holy? Yes or no? It's taken out of the way. Besides, nobody knows when it is anyway. People say, well, it's Saturday. Well, how do you know that Saturday is the seventh day? Well, because our calendar says it is. Well, how do you know your calendar is right? Far as I know, Wednesday may be the seventh day. That'd be a lie, wouldn't it? You see, if you go back, just keep on going back, past the birth of Christ, all the way back to Adam, how do you know the first day from the seventh anymore? You couldn't. Now, back again to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the spiritual realm, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, the Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what I find out from that verse? I found out that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that all the sins of the world were out here in the future, and Jesus Christ, all those sins were imputed unto him, and Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Therefore, the problem in the world today is not the sins of the people. The problem is the unbelief of the people. If people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their Lord and Savior, then things would be different. And yet they don't. And so what's happening today? People are saying, well, the problem in the United States is the sins. The problem in the United States is unbelief. Jesus Christ died for the sins. The sins were put upon Christ. He died for them. So what do you need to do to be saved tonight? Nothing. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Fascinating thing happened. To illustrate, if I look back, there was a man came to Jesus Christ, fell on his knees in front of him, and he said, good master, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus Christ said, keep the commandments. The man said, well, these have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack? Jesus said, sell everything you got and give to the poor. Come follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. He was told to do something to have life. In Acts chapter 2, those people that Peter preached to said, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Told them to do something. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer ran in, fell down on his knees in front of Paul, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't tell him to do anything to be saved. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say, get baptized. He didn't say, join the church. He didn't say, keep the commandments. He didn't say, sell out everything you got. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why did he say that? Because everything was done at Calvary that can be done to save you from eternal damnation. You can either believe on him and go to heaven when you die, or you can reject him and end up in hell. But the choice is yours. And you know something, folks? It's absolutely amazing to me. I could stand here in front of you and tell you one story after the other, a sob story, and just cry up here, you know, just distort my face and all. Worse than it's normally distorted. And big old crocodile tears come down, and people would just get emotional in here, you know, and everything. But I can stand here and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and salvation is free, and Jesus Christ has already paid for your salvation. It's free to receive it, and so forth. And so many times, people are just bored to death with it. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because people have been fed all that stuff, emotionalism, for so long. And they think that's a part of the preaching. That's what needs to be preached. But that isn't what needs to be preached. The truth is what needs to be preached. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. Now, back in the passage, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. That's our ministry. Our ministry is the ministry of ambassadors. Verse 21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There isn't any way that you can beat that. God Almighty made his Son to be sin, that by your faith in him, you would become righteous. With the righteousness of Almighty God, that righteousness imputed unto you, that righteousness put to your account, based upon what? By your faith. Now back in Matthew, you can't find anything like that in the Great Commission. It isn't there. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Galilee is seen in chapter 4, back in chapter 4, is Galilee of the Gentiles, so it has something to do with representation there, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, and on and on and on. Now, there's something amazing about this. I want you to see something here. I want you to turn back in your Bible with me, please, to Matthew. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4. Well, let's go to Matthew 3 to begin with. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he's preaching repentance. And according to Mark chapter 1, verse 4, he's preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. Notice that Jesus did the same in Matthew 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. According to Mark chapter 1, verse 14, that's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, go to Matthew 10. In Matthew 10. Matthew 10, the apostles are named in verses 1 through 4. Now, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? Now, they went forth doing what he told them to do. Now, go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, having to do with his testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Isn't that a strange thing to say? Verse 21, From that time forth began Jesus showing to his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now I want to ask you a question right quick. Tell me something. At that point, did Jesus tell Peter that he was going to Jerusalem and that he's going to suffer and that he's going to die? Did he tell him that? Huh? You sure? Verse 22. Then Peter took him and said, Thank God and praise the Lord for the fact that you're dying for us. Huh? You mean that's not what he said? Let's try it again. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Did Peter know that? Now listen to me. Had Jesus Christ told him he's going to die? Then did Peter believe he was going to die? Not a trick question. He didn't believe he was. Well, then did Peter believe that Jesus would die for his sins? Had he been preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Then is the fact that Christ died for your sins in the gospel of the kingdom? No, it is not. Now, you don't have to be smart to get a hold of that. Anybody that reads sixth grade English can get a hold of that truth. Here they had been preaching for a period of time, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. They had been preaching that for some time, and then the Lord said to Peter, I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die and be raised again from the dead. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter obviously did not know that Jesus Christ was going to die for his sins, even though he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That tells me then that the gospel of the kingdom did not include the fact that Christ was dying for anybody's sins. But that's not all. Let's not give up yet. When they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying out there, prayed for 3 hours, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so Judas came with a group of people, and they were going to arrest Jesus Christ. Peter had a sword. He pulled out the sword and he began to fight. Peter was going to see to it that Jesus did not die on the cross. Listen to me. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ taught those apostles, and in all of that, they didn't know that he was going to die for their sins. Why? Because it was a mystery. It was a secret that God had kept hidden until after Jesus died. Why? Hold on to Matthew and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will just believe the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 6. In verse 6, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, perfect in Christ, their sins paid for, not perfect in the physical realm, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Verse 7, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now let's do it again from verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, the mystery of verse 7, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what he's saying? If the princes of this world, if the rulers of this world had known that Jesus Christ was dying for your sins, they would have never put him to death. And now that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and Paul has been preaching it, and others for 1900 years, the princes of this world are trying to hide it and twist it around and mess the thing up so that you will not come to the realization that all your sins are paid for by the blood of Christ. Now, back in Matthew again. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away, and on and on and on. Now, I want you to see another issue here that took place before that in the passage took place. Hold on the passage and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In John 20 is the day after the resurrection. And notice in verse 2, then sureneth cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. That other disciple appears to be John in the context. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first of the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Think about it. For 3.5 years, they preached the gospel of the kingdom and didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die, so they certainly couldn't have known that he'd die for anybody's sins. They didn't know that he would rise from the dead, so they certainly could not have known the truth of Romans chapter 4, verse 25, justified by his resurrection. They couldn't have known that. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? They didn't know these things. When did they find them out? They didn't find them out until Acts 15. They didn't know it in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. They didn't know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Still didn't know it. It remained a secret at that point. I'm just trying to show you. Listen to me, folks. Matthew chapter 28 doesn't have one drop of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ in it to be preached in the message. It isn't there. They didn't know about it. And they didn't know about it purposely. He kept it a secret purposely. Now notice something else. Turn to Luke chapter 24. You know, the God of this world, the devil, Satan, the God of this world, hates this message that I'm preaching to you so desperately that every time I do this, there is a gut feeling that it's just that I'm just spinning my wheels and that it's a waste of time and that nothing's happening. And I know what it is, but nevertheless, there is always that gut feeling of discouragement and whatever, that people are not going to get the message. Satan doesn't want people to know that Jesus Christ paid for all their sins. Satan doesn't want you to know that your sins are paid for and there is nothing that you need to do to be saved except believe on Him and trust Him as your Savior. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to know that once you've trusted Christ, you're complete in Him and there isn't anything that can be added to bring you under any form of perfection. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are complete in Christ. If we're complete in Christ, there's nothing to be added, folks. In Luke 24, notice in verse 13, Luke 24, 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? But one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now this verse, watch it closely. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Hold the phone. Time out. Now, wait a minute. They were sad, weren't they? What were they sad about? Because Jesus Christ had been crucified. They were saddened. And then they said, somebody said that he's risen from the dead. They didn't expect that, did they? And then, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Then they didn't expect the redemption of Israel to be through his death at Calvary, did they? Couldn't have. And yet they expected Israel to be redeemed. So they didn't know that redemption was through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they knew the Old Testament scriptures. Even though they knew the Bible, and so they still didn't know that. I'm just trying to show you. Matthew 28, folks, is not your commission. And those who go under the commission of Matthew 28 go without the blood. And if they add the blood, they get the doctrine of blood redemption from over here and apply it back there. Because when Jesus Christ sent them forth in Matthew chapter 28, they didn't know that he had died for your sins. Now, this truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins was revealed later on. It was revealed through the Apostle Paul when they had the council meeting in Jerusalem. But until that time, Israel did not know. Peter, James, and John did not know this. So therefore, if I put on the board up here and I say, okay, here is the dispensation committed to the Apostle Paul. Over here is the tribulation. Back here, like Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. When Peter preached remission of sins back here, he's preaching remission of sins pertaining to the second coming of Christ. When Paul preaches it here, He's preaching, look back to the cross and know what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Those things are totally different. They're not the same. But you know something? There isn't a person that you know, Billy Graham, any Baptist preacher you know, Rogers, Stanley, you do not know a preacher that really carries out the commission of Matthew chapter 28. Let me show you. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Let me ask you something. In this age right now, does Jesus Christ practice all power in heaven and earth? No. He said, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And on and on and on. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. If the Lord took over the power today, it wouldn't be the grace of God. Therefore, in the time we live, God permits men to be whatever they want to be. And He isn't judging the world today. He is saving the world if they'll trust Jesus Christ, believing that He died for their sins. But that isn't all. Back in the passage, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize, nothing about preaching the gospel to them. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now hold the passage and go back to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Now I want to ask you men in here a question. You men in here. Jesus Christ said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. I hate to do this, but I want to illustrate a point here. How many of you men in here have ever, at one time or another, in all honesty and sincerity, would admit that you've looked upon a woman to lust after her? Put up your hand. We got a bunch of men in here that if they really stuck fast with Matthew 28, would at least have one eye out, folks. I'm not playing a game. Look what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. How many of you people in here see out of both eyes? And no need to answer that. You see, people say, we're preaching the Great Commission. No, you're not. That is no. Look at the rest of the passage, verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And on and on and on. Notice in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Before I read, let me ask you, anybody in this room, no matter how small amount, put money in the bank? Do y'all put money in the bank? Then you don't believe in carrying out the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Look in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. The thieves break into banks. Then did Jesus Christ, in effect, say, don't put money in the bank? Come on, did he or not? He said it, folks. Say, Brother Moore, are you telling us that it's wrong to put money in the bank? No, I'm not telling you it's wrong for you to put money in the bank. I'm trying to show you he didn't tell you that. He told you to rightly divide the word of truth. And people who don't rightly divide the word of truth end up in a state of confusion. And they say, well, this over here don't match this over here. Therefore, the Bible contradicts itself. It does not. Through the Apostle Paul, the Lord told all you males in here that you ought to work for a living, and that you, if you have children, you ought to lay up for your children, and that you ought to take care of your children. And he went further and said, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. God's holy word said, the welfare system of the United States of America is a sinful thing and ought to be destroyed and done away with. That's what he said. He said, if any man won't work, neither should he eat. You know, there isn't anything wrong. It's absolutely right to help people that have need. But those people that sit around and won't do anything, sit on the porch and rock in a rocking chair, able-bodied men, and the same true with women, and won't work, God said, let them starve. You know where the problem lies? People don't believe this book. They believe that the book has to be changed to fit the church doctrine. No, the church doctrine has to be changed to fit the book. There are numerous other passages. For instance, look in Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How many of you in here are expecting the kingdom to come? Frank, what are you looking for? Amen. I'm looking for the kingdom to come. I'm looking for my vile body to be changed and made like unto his glorious body and be caught up out of this world, not for the kingdom to come down. That kingdom is coming down after the tribulation. In other words, it's a tribulation passage. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Notice in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Why, your forgiveness is not based upon you forgiving men. Your forgiveness is settled. It is complete. It is finished. And it's done right now. Hold the passage and turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having what? Did God forgive you at Calvary, all trespasses? Donnie, did the Lord forgive you your trespasses when Jesus Christ died? Amen. He quickened us. In other words, we died with Jesus Christ in that he's our substitute. Jesus Christ died for us, and so we were reckoned by God the Father to die with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were quickened with him, resurrected with him, and so forth, according to the Scriptures. We were quickened together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses. Our sins have already been paid for. They've been taken out of the way. They've been put away. Jesus Christ died for them, and God forgave them. Hence, They're all gone, and God doesn't see us that believe on Christ as our Savior in our sins. He sees us in the finished work of His Son. Yet, those in Matthew, that's a different ballgame for them, folks. They're tribulation saints, and they're to forgive other men so they can get forgiveness. Not so with us. And there are just numerous other passages, and there isn't time to look at them in this Bible class. So what's the moral to all of that? The moral of that is, rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. The Bible said, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and on and on and on. Be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The fact is, folks, that we're to preach and teach the truth of Romans through Philemon. We're ambassadors. We're to be witnesses in that aspect. We're to tell people what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. But if you operate on the basis of Matthew chapter 28, you'll never make it. I want to show you how you know that Matthew 28 is not active in the eyes of God today. Look in Matthew 16, verse 19, he's talking to Peter. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Turn to chapter 18. He's talking to all of the apostles in chapter 18. Notice in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, to bind something is to be in agreement with it. In other words, agreement with what God said. Bind it on earth, bound in heaven. Now, turn to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 matches Acts 15. The time is the time of Acts 15. Paul goes up to Jerusalem and preaches the gospel that he was given under the apostles. Galatians 2 verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, on and on and on. If Paul got his gospel from them, why is he going up there and preaching it unto them? Well, the truth is, he didn't get it from them. They didn't know it until he preached it unto them. Now notice, verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Listen to me. Matthew 28, go and teach all nations. Isn't that what he said? Mark 16, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. They tried to carry it out, but in Acts 15, the time of Acts 15, Galatians chapter 2, Paul preached unto them that gospel that he received. They saw this. What did they do? They shook hands with Paul in an agreement that they wouldn't go to all nations any longer, but that they would go only to the Jew. That is in direct disobedience to the commandment of Matthew 28 and Mark 16. But you know something? What they bound on earth was bound in heaven. What they loosed on earth was loosed in heaven. What did you mean by that? they were led by the Spirit of God from heaven to do what they did. They agreed that they would not carry out the Great Commission anymore, but they would go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul then goes on with his ministry. And folks, that's a fact. And people have been trying to carry the thing out ever since. And it cannot be done. Why? The one that's the problem today must be bound before it can be done. There is a coming day, Revelation chapter 20. The Lord's going to send an angel down from heaven. He's going to take hold on Satan, and he's going to bind him in the bottomless pit, shut him up, put a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. Now, it is no miracle to some of us that know the Scripture. It is no miracle that there are certain denominations in the world today that deny the millennial reign of Christ. Why would they deny the millennial reign? Because for them to admit to the millennial reign is to admit that the commission was put aside. And you see, folks, God told you what to do. Now, one last thing, and I'll shut up. Every soul that's been won to Christ this past year, 2 years, 100 years, every soul that's been saved. Are you listening? That soul was saved through the ministry committed to and made known by the Apostle Paul. Not Mark 16, Matthew 28, or Luke 24. Every preacher that claims to be carrying out the Great Commission and wins a soul preaches the gospel that Paul was given and weaves it in to that back there. You know why? Because the churches would fall on their face without it. So what's the answer? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All the Bible is for us, but it isn't all to us. Romans through Philemon is written to us. The rest is for our admonition and our learning.